Good morning, church. The morning scripture will be coming from Philippians, 3rd chapter, 4 through verse 7. That's Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. And the word of God reads, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has thereof, whereof he might be trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness that which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those that I counted loss for Christ." May the Lord have a blessing to his word.
Amen. Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning to you. It's good to see all those who are here. We are thankful for your presence. We are delighted always to have any visitors that might be with us. We're thankful to God for you. And we're certainly thankful for the membership. We appreciate you so much. And we always pray that something can be said that will help you and assist you in your understanding of God's word and certainly your desire to do what God requires. We were talking on last week about the Apostle Paul. We talked about some things, and I don't want to recap because that takes too much time. So I would offer you the opportunity to get a CD if you want to hear what day it up to where we're going to start today. But I will say this in reference to last week is that we were trying to determine why it is that, or rather why it was that the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul, could be saved. And we determined last week that he was saved because he realized he was a sinner. And it takes that. We can't convince you of your sin. We can't convince you that you are a sinner before God. Then it's going to be very difficult, even impossible, to convince you of your need for him. And so everyone who comes to Christ must first recognize he is a sinner. The Apostle Paul then saw, understood that, and that's one of the reasons why he could be saved. The second reason he could be saved is what we're going to deal with today. And that was because he was willing to give up anything and everything for Christ. Consider Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7 and verse number 8.
"What things I gained to me, those I count loss for Christ."
So Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, so what all that means is that Paul was saying he simply was not going to allow anything to stand between him and Christ. Now that, with that attitude, that'll help an individual come to salvation. If only man would consider Paul's possible hindrances. In other words, Paul had many things that could have kept him from Christ, but because of his attitude, he was willing to remove anything that would keep him from Christ. This morning, we're talking about some hindrances to salvation. Some hindrances to salvation. Paul had some, and he overcame every one of them. And I suggest to you today that we'll look at Paul's hindrances, or rather, his possible hindrances, and you, my friends, could be encouraged by the Apostle Paul, that because he removed all obstacles and all hindrances so that he could come to Christ, I believe that you could do the exact same thing today. Let me share with you a few of Paul's hindrances. The first thing Paul was willing to give up was his own religion, his family's religion. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 13 and 14, as Paul was trying to show the Galatian people that he had received what he did from Christ,
Paul was not going to allow anything to stop him. And so Paul was very zealous in reference to his religion. He said, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure," he said, "I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He said, "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equal in my own nation." Paul said he profited in the Jews' religion and was exceeding zealous in the tradition of his fathers. So Paul says, "You've heard of my past life and how that when it came to the Jews' religion, I excelled everyone." In other words, I was deeply committed to my religion. That's the Apostle Paul. And what's interesting is that Paul was willing to give up. He was willing to part with his family religion. I wish that men and women would listen to that today. Jesus required this of all who would come to him. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 37, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." When people choose their family religion over Christ, they've made a bad choice. And Paul was not willing to make such a choice. Paul said in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 3, he said in verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I," Paul, think about Paul's situation. Paul said he was willing to suffer the loss of all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he was willing to do away with anything and everything. He was not going to allow his family religion to keep him from getting to the true religion that was of Christ. Now, Paul expressed in this letter that he had no confidence in the flesh. In fact, back up to Philippians chapter 3 and notice verse number 3, if you will, and notice what Paul says. "For we are the circumcision," which what?
"Which worship God in spirit."
Uh-huh.
"And rejoice in Christ."
Now watch this.
"That no confidence in the flesh."
"And have no confidence
in the flesh."
In the flesh. Paul expressed that he had no confidence in any outward rite or ceremony prescribed by Jewish institutions. Paul says he put no faith, no trust, nothing in those particular things. And if it were a matter of those things, Paul says in verse number 4 that I could boast as much as anyone if it was a matter of those kinds of things. Now look at the list of things that Paul enumerates as he says, if it came down to putting any kind of confidence in the flesh, in the Jewish institutions, in the ceremonies, and all those things of which I have lived and given my allegiance to, if it was a matter of those things according to the flesh, Paul says then I could boast about those things as much as anyone who lived. Notice what he says in verse number 5. Circumcised the eighth day. So in other words, you know, every Jewish boy had to be circumcised 8 days after his birth. And so Paul says, I was circumcised in exact compliance with the law of Moses. Read.
"Of the stock of Israel."
Of the stock of Israel. In other words, I was a direct descendant of Jacob, who later's name was changed to Israel. So he said, basically, when it comes down to these things, I could trace my line back as far as any Jew. All the way back to the patriarch, Jacob. I was of the stock of Israel. Come on, read.
Of the tribe of Benjamin.
Now, you wonder what the significance is of that. But think about Paul as he lays this out to the Jews. Paul says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. If you recall, 10 tribes revolted under Jeroboam. And all of them was wicked kings. Wicked kings of the northern tribe of Israel. But there was a southern tribe named Judah, and there was only one tribe that did not revolt but was counted with Judah, and that was the tribe of Benjamin. So he says, when it comes to the tribes, he said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I didn't revolt. My tribe didn't revolt like the other 10 tribes, but we were the only tribes that was counted faithful, Judah and Benjamin. So Paul is putting a lot of stock. If y'all got something to boast about, he said, I can boast as much as any Jew. Keep reading if you will. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means, my friends, there was no one proselyted from the Gentiles into his line. It was pure. Both parents were Hebrews, and there was no foreigners that was proselyted. lest someone had been proselyted into Paul's line, and later on Paul came of that line. Paul said, no, it was pure. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Come on, read. As touching the law, a Pharisee, a rigid adherence to the letter of the law. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 5, Paul said, those who knew him from the beginning knew that he lived after the straitest sect of the Pharisees. Straitest sect means that he lived in the most rigid or most exact regard of the letter of the law of Moses. Not only that, read. Concerning zeal. Wait. Paul said concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul said, I had so much zeal that I was willing to do away with anyone who was a danger to my religion. In fact, I excelled to the highest of zealots, if you will, that I was willing to put to death anyone who was against my religion. Not only was I willing to put to death anyone who did not go along with my religion, anyone who left the religion. Paul said, I was willing to persecute even unto death. Let me ask you, how you feel about your religion? Do you feel as strongly about your religion as Paul felt about his? Of course not, because some of us are wishy-washy even when we got the truth. And yet Paul was under a religion that could not save him and was willing to put to death anyone who went against it, anyone who defied it, anyone who tried to leave it. Paul was willing to persecute those individuals. This was a man that was really given to his religion. Paul says, so concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Come on, read. I wholly complied with God's law without neglecting my duties to it. Whatever the law prescribed, Paul says, I was doing my level best to keep it to the very letter of the law. And then he says, but all those things in my religion, I was willing to give it up to gain Christ. At some point, Paul realized that his religion was not going to save him. One of the reasons why people can't be saved today is because they think all religions are created equal. And they think as long as you are religious, you're all right. One of the reasons why folk can't be saved today is because they think one church is as good as another church. As long as I'm in a church, I'm all right. It's as if the concept of a false religion never enters their mind. And the reason they can't be saved is because they refuse to give up on these man-made religions. If Paul had continued in Judaism, he'd have lost his soul. And if you continue today, my friends, in a man-made religion, you're going to lose your soul. Amen. Jesus told the people of his day that all religions were not created equal. He was telling them in his day that all religions were not from God. You consider what the conversation Jesus was having in Matthew chapter 15. And I'll just highlight a few things for you. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 2, you find that the Jews are concerned about the tradition of the elders. That's what they're concerned about. Why do your disciples, why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? Why? Because this is their religion. Jesus says in verse number 8 and 9, this people honored me with their mouth. But what's wrong with the heart? He said, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You see, that's what a false religion does. It teaches those things that are promoted and come from man instead of God. Well, after offending the Pharisees, the disciples told Jesus in verse number 12 that he had offended those Pharisees, and Jesus said in verse number 13, left them alone. No, I'm sorry. Let me go back to verse number 13. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, verse number 14. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. What was the problem? He was simply saying that all religions are not created equal, and this is not one that comes from God. God does not support it, God did not plan it, and God is not going to authorize it. It doesn't belong to him. And Jesus was saying they ought not to be followed. What's interesting is this. is that not only did Jesus say that all religions were not created equal and that every religion was not planted by God and all those things shall come to naught, Jesus said he was the only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. But interestingly enough, Paul in his generation said the exact same thing. Paul told people of his day that all religions were not from God. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 22 and verse number 23. Notice what Paul says. Then Paul stood in Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." He said, "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore ye ignorantly worship him." But that's the one Paul says I need to declare unto you. Paul said they were too superstitious. But the idea is not that they were superstitious in the way we think about superstitions. They probably was that as well. But Paul is saying they were actually super religious, is what he's saying. You are super religious. In other words, instead of insulting them, Paul was actually complimenting them. By saying you are super religious, Paul says, "I beheld your devotions. As I look around the city and I see that you are super religious people, and you have all of these things erected to these gods because I see that you are trying to do what you believe to be right. I see that you are dedicated and devoted to your religion and you have a great regard for God." He says, but the problem is you have misunderstood something in your religion. Your religion allows for polytheism and you're giving over to all of these gods, which are idolatry. And even though I see that you are super religious, he said, "My friends, I must declare that there is only one God." Amen. And that what you are doing in your ignorance. See, some folks say, "Well, as long as I'm sincere." No, they were sincerely wrong. And Paul was pointing that out. So Paul says, there is only one God. And I have to declare that God to you. And declare that one God, he's going to declare that there's only one Savior. Only one that died for you. And there's only one religion. There's only one church. There's only one way. And as a result of that, those folks must repent. So Paul says in Acts chapter 17:30, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commanding all men everywhere to repent, for he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He'd given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. You see, they were going to have to repent. Why? Because even though they were super religious, you might be super religious. You might be dedicated. And I doubt you're dedicated as Paul was to his false religion. He gave it up. I doubt you as dedicated as these folks were. They had erected a shrine to every god they could think of. And just in case they missed one, they had an inscription to the unknown God. There might be a God out there we don't know about. So let us just erect an inscription to the unknown God. And Paul had to tell them the truth. My friends, we must have the same message today that they had then. There's only one message, my friend. There's only one gospel. Not creed books authored by man, only one gospel. And that's what Paul would say. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removing him that called you to the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that will trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ." There's only one gospel, though we an angel preach any other gospel to you that you receive, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men of God? Do I yet seek to please men? For I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Brethren, I certify you that the gospel which you preach of me is not to man, for I neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said there is only one gospel. We need to preach only one gospel. Paul said there's only one Lord, Jesus, not Muhammad. Not any other man. Why? Because there's no salvation in any other than Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what those men told the Sanhedrin court in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, when they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, only in the name of Jesus Christ. One Lord. There's only one hope. Heaven, not a renovated earth. Jehovah's Witnesses are just simply wrong. I do not wish to be on a renovated earth. I want to be in heaven, because that's our hope. And that's exactly what Peter was holding out to the folks with whom he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that faded not away, reserved where? On a renovated earth. That's not what he said. Reserved in heaven for you. Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, where was Jesus going? He was going back to heaven. That's where he came from, John 6, 38. And that's where he was going to, John 17 and verse number 5. And so Jesus went back into heaven. And how did he get there? By death? By the cross? So that he could reconcile us unto God, and that would create an entrance for us into heaven. That's our hope. And that hope won't be realized, my friends, until we touch the shores of heaven. Romans chapter 8, 24 and 25. And that's why hope will continue until that time. There's only one hope. And there's only one God. Not many gods. Money is not your God. At least it shouldn't be. It could become your God, but it shouldn't be. Material things can become your God, but they shouldn't be. Things for man to trust in apart from God becomes his God. But there's only one God. One God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 6. One body, one church, comprised of individuals, not institutions. The denominational world likes to say that we all are the body of Christ. That is a lie, my friends. Don't believe it. Amen. No. Members. Now ye are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. And members in particular. Jesus said, I am the vine, John 15, and ye are the branches. He was talking about individual disciples as the branches. He's not talking about institutions doing different things in different ways, going in different directions. No, that's not his body. Individuals who've been brought together through the gospel of Jesus Christ, planted in that one body, and all of us are members of Christ's body, of which he is the head. Only one body, and that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body. One faith, one system of faith. It's the gospel system of faith. It's why Paul can preach the gospel and the faith. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 23. He can preach the faith because that's what it is. It is the gospel system of faith. It is not your individual faith that saves you. It is the gospel system of faith. When your individual faith complies with it, that will save you, my friends. So you can't have your faith and I have my faith. There is only one faith, one gospel system of faith. And what you better have is that your faith and my faith better comply with that one system of faith in order for us to be right with God. Amen. One faith. And that's what we must preach. One baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism that could only be administered to Christ and that was administered to a few people. No, we're talking about water baptism. And that's why the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse number 36 can say, see, here is water. He didn't say, where's the Holy Spirit so that I can be baptized by the Holy Spirit? He says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? My friends, that's what we must preach. That's what we must teach. And if Apostle Paul, who would kill you over his religion, could give his up, why can't you give up yours? He gave it up because he realized it wouldn't save it. That's why he says in verse number 9 of Philippians chapter 3, and be found not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul was not going to be found having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the righteousness of God by faith. That's the righteousness, because he knew his religion wouldn't save him. Now, when the last time you got ready to kill somebody because they rejected your religion? When the last time you was ready to kill somebody because you thought they were a danger to your religion? not that dedicated, are you? Well, then if a man that dedicated can give up his religion, you can give up your false religion.
I don't mean no harm, no Baptist doctrine in the Bible. You don't read of a Baptist church in the Bible. You don't read of a Methodist church in the Bible. You don't read of a Pentecostal church in the Bible. You don't read of a Presbyterian church in the Bible. You don't read of a Catholic church in the Bible. You don't read of a Lutheran church in the Bible. You want to find those churches, you're going to have to get in the history of mankind and get to the ones who founded those churches and went away from the Bible in order to do it. And now you didn't know any better. You done walked into those churches, into those particular faiths with those creed books, and you done follow something that will not save. Now, you can get upset with me for saying it, but I'm not going to stop saying it. I'm just going to tell the truth. And you can accept it or you can reject it. But in the Bible, there wasn't anything but one church. Amen. And there was all that was intended. In fact, Jesus would say to his disciples, I will build my church. When Peter made that confession of thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say anything about churches. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said that, my friends, before he died, before he was buried, before he was resurrected, and when he was resurrected, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He sent them out to preach the gospel, and everyone that believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized shall be saved. And they would be, Acts 2:47, added to the church. And then Paul would say, salute one another with the holy kisses of the churches of Christ. Salute you. Why? Because, my friends, they were self-governing congregations of the Lord's one universal church. And everybody was taught the same thing. The same gospel was preached. The same things were believed, and people responded the same way. We can't do that now if our lives depended on it, because man got away from the book. I hope we got some here today that can come out of those churches. Amen. Paul can give up his false religion, you can give up yours. Amen. But let me tell you what else he gave up. I see the time, but I'm not quitting. Amen. Let me tell you what else he gave up. He gave up following his own conscience. He gave up following his own heart. His own conscience. You see, many folks today believe as long as they are approved by their conscience, that all is well. But the word conscience is the Greek word sunodesis. It means co-perception or moral consciousness. And Paul had a conscience that had a great zeal for God. The conscience apart from the word of God, however, my friend, is not a safe guide. You see, Paul serves as a great example of one who approved his fanatical and destructive behavior with a clear conscience. And that's what Paul says in Acts 23:1. He said, brethren, I have lived in all good conscience even unto this day. But his background was persecuting the church. Let's go over there quickly and let's read a little bit of that. Go on to Acts chapter 9. Here's a man who was doing these things, but yet later says, I have lived in all good conscience even unto this day. Now you tell me, as we consider the conscience. Acts chapter 9, began in verse number 1.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest.
Uh-huh.
And desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogue, that if he found anyone this way,
now, this way refers to Christianity, the cause of Christ. Come on, read.
And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around him a light from heaven. And he fell down to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee.
Now, he was persecuting Christ. In Acts chapter 7, he's responsible for holding the coats and encouraging those to kill Stephen. He was doing a lot of damage. But one day, he met Jesus. Now, you might know Acts chapter 7. It's no accident that you read chapter 4, Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, that the church is spread out because of persecution. Who do you think is responsible for that? Saul of Tarsus. And then in Acts chapter 9, as he is doing all of this threatening, he is getting folks killed, he is hauling the men and women to prison, he's consenting to the death that he later would testify to, and now he meets Jesus, and Jesus asks him a question, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now later when he testifies of himself, he's a prisoner in Acts 23, and as he testifies for himself, he says, brethren, I have lived in all good conscience even unto this day. But his background is persecuting the church of God. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, I not only persecute the church of God, but he said, I wasted it. Now, let me ask you, a man who's doing that and says he had a clear conscience about it, then can you trust your conscience? In other words, a man was doing this without violating his conscience. Your conscience is not a safe guide. Paul would later, as he writes to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, his conscience now has been trained by the word of God so that he would know right from wrong. He says, who was before a blasphemer? And a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith. Paul says, even verse 15 calls himself the very chief of sinners. Why? Because now his conscience has been trained and he can look back and see his destructive behavior. Even though I never violated my conscience, yet my conscience was not a safe guide. Far too many people today are fond of saying, you know, my conscience is clear. Your conscience may be clear, but it can be clearly wrong, approving you in things that according to the scriptures are not right. One must be careful with this part of one's heart, and let me show you why. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, and you need to mark this down. As Brother Brad put it yesterday, you need to bold it, you need to underline it, you need to italics it, you need to do everything with this so you can understand something. Jeremiah 17, 9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is nothing more deceitful in man's fallen state than his heart. Your own heart will deceive you like nothing else in this world. Your heart can have you doing so many things wrong and all the while thinking that they're right. And that's exactly what the heart. Why do you think so many people are deceived in this world? They're deceived in this world by their own hearts because they think that they're right when they are so wrong. Explain this to me. Remember, the heart is wicked above all. The heart is deceptive. You don't even know the potential of your own heart. But a heart can be so wicked and so depraved and so deceived that an individual can get in an airplane, fly it into a building, killing themselves and thousands of others, and think that when they die and wake up on the other side, they're going to be met with God's loving arms of approval. What did Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above what? Above all things, and is what? Desperately wicked, because that's what your heart can do. Who can know it? Only the one who can read the hearts of man can truly know it. And then guide us, lead us, so that we are no longer deceived by our hearts. The conscience is called the deputy of the soul. And let me tell you when you're really in trouble. Because see, Paul gave up his clear conscience. When the rest of your heart goes away, like your intellect becomes a fool, and your will becomes a fool, and you are led by only emotional impulses, which creates all kinds of foolish behavior. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When you are just emotional, irrational, and all those kind of things, because the only thing you do is respond to whatever stimuli is coming to you. So if somebody say your mama, what do you say? Your mama, because you a fool. Because emotionally, that's all you have. And when your intellect has lost its mind, your will has lost its mind, and your emotions has lost their minds, and everybody is wicked, if your conscience, that deputy, does not arrest the rest of your heart and bring them to court and try them for that foolishness, but rather supports them, you in trouble. You in trouble, because the conscience is the deputy of the soul. But if it agrees with the rest of your heart, you're done. You're in trouble. That's why Paul could approve himself with his conscience. His conscience was approving him in all those things that he was doing, in his feelings, and his emotional pulses, his intellect, all those things that he thought, his conscience was approving him. And that's why you hear Paul say, I thank God. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before blasphemer, persecuted, and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of my Lord was seated by me in faith and love. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation. The Lord came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you hear that man pouring out his heart in that situation? Because he knows what his fate was going to be if the Lord didn't rescue him from that conscience. That was clear over here. Yours might be clear as well. Let me tell you what Solomon wrote, though. In Proverbs 28:29, Solomon said, he that trusted in his own heart is a fool. Why? Because he trusts in his own wisdom, in his own counsels. Who's your counselor? Oh, I know who it is. You are. Who tells you what to do? Oh, I know who. You do. You your own counselor. Who gives you advice? Or who advice do you take? Your own advice. He's a fool because he trusts in his own strength and sufficiency. Trusts in his own merit and his own righteousness. He trusts in his own good opinion of himself. The Bible says he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. You trust in your own opinion of yourself. Let me say this. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1, verse number 7. Let me give you an example, and I'm going to close this out. Let's say that you are one of those individuals. This is a good example because at some point in life, it probably could be said of us all to some degree, some to a lesser degree, some to a greater degree. But I'm going to use an example I think we all can relate to. Let's, for example, say this. Let's say you have been told that you don't listen. Yeah, I figured you'd be able to relate. Because probably somebody in your life at some point in time probably echoed those words to you, those sentiments, you know, that you don't listen. But let me tell you something. You don't listen. Your father told you when you was a child, boy, girl, you don't listen. Your mother told you when you was a child, girl, boy, you don't listen. You know, they get upset with you because you don't listen. Your siblings told you. You don't listen to nobody. Argument, trying to tell you something, you don't listen. Maybe an older sibling, you don't listen, you need to listen. Your teachers told you. Child, you need to listen. You don't listen to instructions. Your close friends told you. You see, your problem is you don't listen to nobody. You got married and your husband tells you. You don't listen. Your wife tells you. Honey, you don't listen. You had children. children, and they tell you, mama, daddy, you see the thing that come full circle. Mama, daddy, you don't ever listen. But you know what you say? I do listen.
You know what the Bible says? In fact, let me give you a scripture. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse number 14. I'm almost finished. Y'all stay with me just a couple more minutes. Proverbs 11 and verse number 14. Listen to what the Bible says.
Where no counsel is,
The people fall. But what?
But in a multitude of counselors,
there is teshua. That's the Hebrew word. There is teshua in a multitude of counselors. In other words, there is safety, I believe the King James has. In other words, there is rescue. There is spiritual deliverance. In a multitude of counselors, there is help. In a multitude of counselors, there is salvation. In a multitude of counselors, there is victory, delivering you from being deceived by your own heart because you believe your own opinion of yourself and you reject what everyone is saying to you at different times in different places, people who have never met one another, and yet they all come up with the same assessment of you. And you reject it. In a multitude of counselors, there is salvation. There is help. There is safety. Most people think they listen. How many of y'all ever been told you don't listen? We say people are just hard-headed, stubborn, and all this kind of stuff. You've heard parents say this about the children, just stubborn as a mule. The child don't listen. How many of you have had some heartaches and headaches because you went on against counsel and did what you wanted to do, did it your way, didn't listen to anyone, and now you're hurt for it? How many? Now, I didn't ask for a show of hands. A few people were honest enough to put their hands up. But I guarantee you it was more than six. It was more than six. And I guarantee you there's some people sitting in here right among us now that someone can look over and say, it may be a parent, it may be a sibling, it may be a friend. You can look right over right now and see a person in this assembly. He talking. He all over you. A parent can say it to a child. Why? Because they don't listen. There's a husband in here right now saying, she won't listen to me. There's a wife in here saying, that man don't listen to nothing I tell him. There's a child in here saying, my parents are unfair. They don't listen. No matter what you tell them, they don't listen. And I'm the minister saying, half the membership don't listen. Y'all might be saying, Brother Dibby, you don't listen either because you're just going to keep on preaching like this, huh? Been told you to back up, bro. But listen, you know why people think they listen? Let me share with you. I'm going to tell you why people think they listen even when everyone up their line has told them they don't listen. The reason they think they listen is because they only listen to what already agrees with. See, you think you listen because when everything agrees with you, we're good. You think you listen because, oh yeah, I listen to people because when people tell me something, I sure enough listen. Yes, because it validates what you already believe. How many of you have people come to you, they come to you and they want to talk to you and they need your advice, but by the time they give you the situation, they've also given you how they feel about it, what they think about it, and they want you to agree with them.
They don't just give you the scenario and then let you make a decision and give them your opinion of the situation. They, well, you know, see, because I feel like this, and I just think it's supposed to be like this, and also I just kind of think that, you know, it's got to be that way, because if it wasn't that way, then it wouldn't be that way. And so, you know, what you think about it? Oh, well, I guess I better think about it the way you do, because you've already set it up for me.
Amen.
We think we listen because we listen to that which already agrees with us or validates us in our already formulated opinion. But that's not what we mean by listening. What we mean by listening is to the very things that disagrees with you, to the very things that goes against your spirit, to the very things that are opposite of the way you think they ought to be. You see, when Jesus comes calling, he is not about to find out what you think about him. He is not about to find out if you agree with him. He is about to tell you where you ought to be and where you need to be, and he's about to tell you what you need to do in order to come over here. And so that's probably going to disagree with you. When God calls people, it disagrees with them. This is not the wisdom of man, it is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God disagrees with the wisdom of man. If you got all of God and all of man's wisdom in you, God calling you is going to disagree with you. And then we'll find out if you will listen. When a parent is talking to a child about things that they need to understand and things they need to know so that they don't hurt themselves, it disagrees with the 17-year-old when a 45-year-old is telling you, don't go that way. It disagrees with you. And if you listen, your parent will help you. But instead, you only want to agree with that which already agrees with you, so you reject the information from the parent, you do what you want to do, and you end up all wrong.
Amen.
You end up hurt.
Amen.
You end up in bad situations.
Amen.
And you suffer because you won't listen to anyone. Your heart is deceiving you. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It'll lead you down a path of no return if you don't start listening to someone. A lot of folks are hurt, and a lot of folks have been hurt. And I guarantee you that most of us have been hurt in this life and have experienced a lot of terrible things because we didn't listen to someone. Some of y'all are even married to people. If you had to listen, you wouldn't have that fool. But now own it and embrace them, because that's your fool. But you wouldn't listen. Some folks are never going to come to Christ because they won't listen. Some folks are going to keep on getting married to people they shouldn't be married to because they won't listen. You foolish little young ladies going to keep on dating bugs because you won't listen. On and on and on. And I've got to come up here and preach. And I'm just not the kind of preacher that's not going to say it to you the way it needs to be said so you can understand. Only thing I've always told my children, the same things I share with you, I always tell my children, all I want you to do is go in with your eyes wide open.
Amen.
Now, you can go in any way you want to. I created scenarios for my children. If you do that, don't come back to the house. If you go there, lose my address. If you get caught up in that, act like you don't know me. Because I don't know you. And raise you like that. And you get over there, stay over there. You see, because I never wanted them to go out and create lifestyles and do all kinds of things and then bring the trouble back to me. You're going to go be a gangster. I don't want you to know my address. Why? They kill gangsters. So if Anthony and Howard decide they wanted to be gangsters, don't find my address. Don't get mommy shot in the window because you out there doing your gangster stuff. No. If you're selling drugs, lose my address. I don't know you. If my daughter decides she wants to go live with a man and just act like a married couple, I'm not coming to your house and stay with you.
Amen.
Mama, Mama, why won't Daddy come over and stay with me? You know why. Didn't raise you like that. The truth will set you free. Paul could be saved. He was a sinner. He was willing to give up everything. Even his good conscience, his religion, so that he could gain Christ. So I'm asking you this morning, what are you willing to give up? You willing to give up your conscience? You think you're all right? Well, give that up, because you're not. You willing to give up your family religion? Well, Paul gave up his. You give up yours, because it's not going to save you. There's only one church in the Bible. We're giving you a chance to be a part of it this morning. Yeah, I took a little extra time this morning. And I'm not going to apologize for it either. Because I tell you why. The Word of God is our only appeal to people. We can sing a lot of songs, and we can do a lot of things in here. But the one appeal that we have is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I find myself shutting that down because the service goes a little bit too long in other areas. Now, I'm not going to keep doing that. So listen, if you're here, we want you to be saved. We make an appeal to you. You came in here one way, but you don't have to leave the same way you came in here. You came in here a sinner, you could leave out of here a saint. You got to be brave, though. You got to be courageous enough to get out of your seat and come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name before witnesses. And then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to his church. Not the church of your choice. Not the church of man's choice. But the church of his choice, because he only built one. And that's the church of Christ. And you can be added to that church this very day based on the truth of the gospel. And those of you who do not listen, who haven't been listening, repent. You come on up here too and make it right. Because you got folk looking at you right now, scared to look at you. They're looking at you out the side of their eyes. Right next to me. Well, make that right. And stop suffering because you failed to listen to anyone. If you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to